Please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 25, verse 1. Matthew chapter 25, verse 1. We have here a familiar parable, the parable of the 10 virgins. But that's not the title of this sermon. The title of the sermon I chose for this parable is Watching Until Christ's Coming. Watching until Christ's coming. This was the last day of Jesus' public ministry here on earth. He just gave the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24. And now Jesus addressed himself to the needs of the church, which he loves so very much that he was willing to be the atoning sacrifice for the sins of his people, his church. They will have to remain in the world. We will have to remain in the world. And there we will be called upon to live as these virgins in the parable, waiting for the great wedding feast. Let us read the story of the 10 virgins. Matthew chapter 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out, or are going out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And this last verse says where the focus of the parable is. Watch therefore. We must live our life such that Christ can come any day and find us faithful. That really is the bottom line. And let us now see what the Lord Jesus is teaching us here in this parable. The kingdom of heaven. What's the kingdom of heaven? It refers to that realm where Christ is king. And where is that? Christ is king in heaven. And he is also king in the souls of the saints here on this earth. On this earth, the saints gather in the church. And God says in Joshua chapter 1 verse 3, Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. That makes that ground whereon you stand holy ground. Do you realize that? And therefore, the externally visible church is also a part of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the externally visible church. The church is the manifestation, the visible entity of the kingdom of Christ on this earth. This church, this local church, where the family of Christ gathers, is likened unto 10 virgins, 5 wise virgins and 5 foolish virgins. And in the end, we will see that the 5 wise virgins will be with Christ forever, and the 5 foolish virgins are left out in outer darkness forever. It means that the externally visible church on this earth consists of both saved and unsaved people. Yes, even this church has those. But then why are they all called the virgins? Put a sticker here in Matthew chapter 25. And please turn in your Bibles to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 37, verse 22. Isaiah chapter 37, verse 22. While you are looking this up, let me read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2 says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And so the church at Corinth, because that's to whom it was addressed, the church at Corinth, which consisted both of saved and unsaved people, is compared here to a virgin. And you know, this church at Corinth was by no stretch of the imagination a holy church. They were not very, they were not behaving very, very Christian-like. But only the saved will be presented as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now let me read to you also from Revelation chapter 14, verse 4, where only the saints are likened unto virgins. Revelation 14, verse 4. "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb." And these 144,000 can only refer to the saints. The saints, which are all the elect who have become saved. And why are they called virgins? They're called virgins because they have not yet been married to Christ. We are called the bride of Christ because we are betrothed to him, but the marriage has not yet been consummated. Here in the parable of the ten virgins, both the saved and the unsaved are called virgins. Why? The answer is found in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 37, verse 22. "This is the word which the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee, and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee." Here Jerusalem was besieged by the nation of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians were in front of the gates. And here the faithful, I'm sorry, not Nebuchadnezzar, but it's not the Babylonians, it's the Assyrians. But here the faithful king Hezekiah and the faithful part of Jerusalem, which can be identified as the Old Testament church, is called the virgin daughter of Zion. But turn now about 14 pages to your right to Isaiah 47, verse 1. Isaiah 47, verse 1, where we read about the fall of Babylon brought about by Cyrus and the combined armies of the Medes and the Persians. Here we read that God would raise up Cyrus in Isaiah 46, verse 11. And then we read in Isaiah 47, verse 1, "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate." And so here the unsaved Chaldeans are called the virgin daughter of Babylon. Why are they called a virgin? It's because they have not yet been married spiritually, nor will they ever be. Please turn now to the epistle of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. way in the back of your Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Point number one, were they ready for the bridegroom? The 10 virgins are representing the complete church at any time in history. At any time in history, the church must be ready for the Lord coming in judgment and for the wedding feast that follows. But will the church be ready? We read in Matthew chapter 25, verse 5, that the bridegroom tarried, which means delayed, and they all slumbered and slept. Can you see how all the attention is not on the bride, but on the bridegroom? In today's society, at the wedding, all the attention is on the bride. That is how much we have drifted away from the biblical perspective. But from the perspective of man, the bridegroom is tarried. The bridegroom tarried. But from God's perspective, he's always on time. God waits until the scourge of the great apostasy has reached its climax. For example, we read here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So you see, here are people who deny the Lord's second coming. And they just as well deny that there ever was a worldwide flood. Do you know people like that? Of course you do. All the evolutionists of our days deny this. And the majority of people in the world today have been brainwashed to believe the theory of evolution and to believe that we are continuing to evolve into better people and into higher intelligence. But the Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And this is a rhetorical question. The answer is no. He will not find much faith on the earth because most people will have joined the great apostasy. As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Will you read that here in Matthew in the previous chapter? In the days of Noah, only 8 people were saved in the flood of Noah's days. And likewise, on the last day, there will be few left who will have remained faithful to the Word of God, the Bible. Even in those churches that will have remained faithful, there are also found foolish virgins who are not ready for the Lord's coming. Please turn now to Revelation chapter 21, verse 2. Revelation chapter 21, verse 2. For those who are ready, God sketches a glorious future in a new heaven and a new earth. Here in Revelation chapter 21, verses 2 and 3, we read that God will dwell with us and we with him. Revelation 21, verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride and adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. This is the hope on which we have fixed our gaze, and we rest in this hope by faith, the faith which we have received from God by grace. And therefore, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The great wedding feast is coming. It's a marriage feast, there's a marriage feast, and there's a marriage supper. Please turn 2 pages to your left, to Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. And there we read, Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, or came, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white or bright, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And this is why we are going to rejoice. First of all, we note that the verb to come in verse 7, look at verse 7. The verb to come in verse 7 is in the aorist tense. The aorist tense, what does that mean? It indicates that it is an action that happened in the past, continues through the present, and continues into the future. You can do that in the Greek language. And literally, the Greek text says, the marriage of the Lamb came and is come and will come. How do we explain this? The Lord Jesus Christ is called the Lamb, referring to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, from John chapter 1, verse 29. It means that God wants us to see how the marriage of Christ with his bride, the church, is intimately related to the atonement of Christ on the cross at Golgotha. The atonement of Christ is the supreme manifestation of the love of Christ for his people. All the sins that needed to be atoned for have been atoned for on the cross on that Good Friday at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon on April 3 in the year AD 33. On that day, all those whom God wanted to be saved were secured in their destiny. The Lord Jesus Christ purchased their entrance into his kingdom on that day. All those who would be invited to the great wedding feast of Christ and the church were secured of their admittance on that day. And all those who would not be admitted to the great wedding feast were written in the books of the works of man on that day. And so the counsel of God from before the foundation of the world was signed and sealed in blood on that day. Therefore, let us be glad and rejoice. Therefore, let us give honor to whom honor belongs. All the honor must go to Christ, because it is all God's initiative, and it's God's decision, and it's Christ's work that brought us salvation. We may not usurp some of the glory by claiming that Christ made it possible for sins to be forgiven, if we only would believe on him. We may not claim that God looked down the corridors of time and foresaw who would turn to Christ, and then Christ would pay for the sins of that individual, because then our works would be co-contributing to Christ's work, and we would usurp part of the glory by mixing up his work with our work. We may not preach that Christ paid for the sins of everybody in the world, and that it now depends on our acceptance of him to make that payment effective, because then we are robbing God of part of the glory of our salvation. if we are holding on to a gospel where we take part of the glory, then we also are constantly changing the guest list for this great wedding feast of Christ and the church. Do we decide who will be born again, or is this an act of God alone? Can we make ourselves be born again? John chapter 3 says it is entirely an act of God alone. And Revelation chapter 19 verse 7 in the aorist tense also says that the marriage of the Lamb with the bride of his choice was fixed at the time of the cross. And therefore the marriage of the Lamb came and is come and will come. Because through the course of history, the Father continues to draw those who were on the list of the elect when Christ died. Known only to God are the names on that list. That is why God wrote in Revelation chapter 19 verse 9, "Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." And literally the Greek text uses the past tense. Here it is, the past tense. "Blessed are they which have been called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." Only those who were on the list when Christ died have been invited to the wedding of the Lamb. And they have been reminded of their call by God the Holy Spirit in this present lifetime. And they will be called again at the end of time to rise up with a glorified body on the last day. And moreover, we read in Revelation chapter 19 verse 7 of the marriage of the Lamb, which is the great wedding feast that will last throughout eternity. And we read in Revelation 19 verse 9 also of the marriage supper of the Lamb. I have to disappoint you here. It is not clear to me what the difference is between these two events. Perhaps these are synonyms of one another. Let us now return to the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25 and see what the difference was between the two groups of people in the church. Matthew 25. We have seen the similarities between the two groups. Both were called virgins. Both were carrying lamps. Both went forth to meet the bridegroom, which is Christ. In other words, both groups were in the church, because those outside the church do not care about the return of Christ. It is as if God arranged it so that we would not know who the wise virgins are and who the foolish virgins are until the last day would reveal the difference. And the difference is that some have oil and others do not have oil. But before we get to the oil, let us listen carefully. At midnight, there was a cry. Point number two. At midnight, there was a cry. We read in Matthew chapter 25, verse 6, "And at midnight, there was a cry made." Was this a call to announce that the bridegroom was coming? Was this a happy cry? No, not at all. The Greek word for this cry is the word kroge. Kroge. It is a word that was derived from imitating the cry of a raven when it was in pain or in fear. It is a word that conveys an outcry of calamity or of pain or of fear, or it indicates the clamor of a tumult or the clamor of a great controversy, or it is an outcry for vengeance. For example, we read in Revelation chapter 14 verse 18, And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry, Krauge. He cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe for the wrath of God. This is a cry for vengeance. God will avenge himself, says the Bible, on all them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And thus when we read, at midnight there was a cry made, it refers to the cry that goes up at the end of time, when all the tribes of the earth shall mourn, when they shall see the Son of Man coming with power and great glory. No, this is not a happy cry at all. But for the five wise virgins, this is a very happy occasion. They know that their troubled life in this vale of tears has come to an end, and that they will be joined to their Savior in just a few moments. But why was this cry at midnight? You can see that the timing of Christ's return at midnight cannot be taken literally. He will be seen all over the world at the same time, but only for a small fraction of this world will it be midnight. Why does God use the word midnight to indicate the timing of the end? For example, we read in Exodus chapter 12, verse 29. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And from this we can see that the tenth plague in Egypt was a picture of the judgment on the last day. All the firstborn in the land of Egypt died. In principle, everyone in Egypt died, because all of Egypt came under the judgment of God. But God used the principle of a synecdoche. I have explained this before. A synecdoche is a term where the fraction where a fraction represents the whole. And here, the fraction of the firstborn represented the whole of Egypt. Another instance was when Paul and Silas were put in jail at Philippi. And then we read in Acts chapter 16, verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And this too was a picture of the last day, when the saints will be freed from the prisons where they are held, and all our bands will be loosed. For the saints, the last day will be liberating. Liberating from all our earthly troubles. And moreover, we find in Job chapter 34, verse 20, a statement that refers to the last day. We read in Job chapter 34, verse 20, In a moment shall they die, and the people shall be troubled at midnight and pass away. And the mighty shall be taken away without hand. The mighty shall be taken away without hand, meaning God does it. And so we see that midnight is used figuratively to indicate the end of time and the timing of Christ's second coming. But also, praying and preaching is continuing until midnight. Paul preached until midnight, You remember? And then Eutychus fell out of the window. Using Roman time, as it is used in the Gospel according to John, midnight is the hinge from one time period to another time period. Figuratively, at midnight, it is the beginning of a new day, which on the last day is that new day that lasts forever. So let us now see why all the virgins have a lamp. And let us now look at the lamps and the oil. Put a sticker here in Matthew chapter 25. And please turn to the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, to Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. While you are looking that up, let me read to you what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. If Christ is our light, it means we will never be left in darkness. He in whom we trust will never abandon us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Christ will not forsake his church for which he suffered and died. And so when someone claims that Christ has left every church on this entire world and that the church all over the world is dead, he is lying and does not know what the Bible says. But when Christ went to heaven, he commanded his disciples that they must let their lights shine as Christ has done. He said, as my Father has sent me, even so sent I you. So the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And for this reason, every church, witnesses to the world what they believe the gospel is. The five wise virgins let their light shine, but the five foolish virgins also belong to a church, and therefore they too are letting their lights shine. And therefore it stands to reason that all 10 virgins have lamps. And God amplifies this. He says in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 9. Proverbs 13, verse 9. The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. And here again, both the righteous and the wicked have their lamps, but the lamps of the wicked shall become dark. It seems as if in Proverbs 13 verse 9, God anticipated the parable of the 10 virgins that Jesus told. But now we have another problem. If the light represents the words that these virgins speak to the world, proclaiming their gospel message, what does the oil represent? Please turn almost to the end of your Bible to 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. Remember, the oil feeds the light. From where do the wise virgins get their wisdom to proclaim the true gospel into the world? They get it from God the Holy Spirit, who uses the Bible to speak to those who have been saved. We have to emphasize that God the Holy Spirit uses the Bible to speak. Where in the Bible do we read that the oil represents the Holy Spirit? We read that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, where we read, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. And that word unction means anointing. An anointing is done with oil. God, the Holy Spirit, teaches us from the Scriptures. He does not teach us by speaking into our ears, but God, the Holy Spirit, teaches us from the Bible, because God will not violate His own rules. God said in Revelation chapter 22, verse 18, that anyone who claims to have additional messages from God is a liar, a bringer of another gospel, and is still unsaved and under the wrath of God. Therefore, God the Holy Spirit will only use the Bible to teach us a better understanding of the gospel and teach us how we can get to know God. This is reinforced in verse 27 in this chapter, where God says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, "But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him." And so we seem to have arrived at the concept that the oil in this parable represents the Holy Spirit. However, that's only half the story. We read in Matthew chapter 25, verse 3, "They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." We cannot take the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, is given to those whom God delights to give Himself to. But when God, the Holy Spirit, has been given to us, we undergo a spiritual renewal in our soul. And God, the Holy Spirit, will teach us also about Christ's second coming. Only if we have the Holy Spirit will we believe that. Only if we have the Holy Spirit will we prepare ourselves to meet the Lord Jesus Christ at His second coming, or at the time of the death of our body, whichever comes first. And therefore, it is a matter of preparation that makes us live a life looking forward toward the coming of the Lord, or us coming to Him. But only if we have the Holy Spirit will we continue to study the Bible and look forward to be with Christ. It is this matter of preparation that we take to ourselves from the Bible. Although this too is a gift of God's grace. And thus the oil in the lamps is a sign of preparedness. The oil in the lamps is a sign of preparedness. Those without oil were not prepared for the coming of Christ. They claimed to carry with them the Word of God. They claimed that they confessed that Word of God, and that they look forward to the coming of Christ someday. But since they do not have the Holy Spirit, they do not pay close attention to that Word of God, and their confession is hollow. They do not really prepare themselves, and neither do they live in the hope of Christ's second coming. They prefer that Christ would stay away for a long time. And so, when the Lord indeed came, the foolish virgins asked the wise virgins to lend them some of their oil. But this oil cannot be shared. The sign of preparedness cannot be shared. Either you believe that the Lord is coming, or you do not believe it. You cannot believe it halfway. And thus in verse 9, the foolish virgins were sent to their own vendors, to those who sell. What do they sell? Here we must watch for the combination sell and buy, two Greek words. And when we search the Bible for other instances where exactly these two Greek words occur next to each other, sell and buy, we arrive at the occasion of Jesus cleansing the temple. For example, we read in Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 and 13. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought, in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. A den of thieves. What did Jesus mean when he said, Ye have made it a den of thieves? More clearly, most clearly, the Lord Jesus was offended by the apostasy of the scribes and Pharisees, who knew the scriptures. They have turned the gospel of grace around and made it into a works gospel. They taught the people that by doing the works of the law, they deserved a place in heaven. And at the same time, they took from these people their tithes and offerings. This is why the Lord Jesus called them a den of thieves. Their gospel was a worthless gospel. And by charging money for their worthless gospel, they were stealing from them. And moreover, they were stealing from God. They stole the sovereignty of God, and they stole the honor of God. And therefore, the name of God was blasphemed among the Gentiles because of them. Therefore, when the five foolish virgins went to buy from those that sold, they went to buy from the Pharisees. And as a result, both the deceivers and the deceived were not allowed to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But let us now be honest with ourselves. Where would we be? Where would we be? While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. In this parable, the Lord Jesus tells us that before he returns, the whole church will be overcome by sleepiness. And this will be true even for the people of God. In this day and age, we are often too busy with other things of this world, and we become indifferent to the second coming of Christ, because we think it is still a long way off. On top of that, we're distracted by false prophets who claim that Christ will come in the year 2011. Whether Christ indeed will come in 2011 or not is beside the point. The real question is, where would we be? Would we be on the outside knocking, or would we be on the inside and be with Christ? Do we realize that it is never too late to examine ourselves? God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? In other words, we can examine ourselves, and we can see if we are in the faith. We can look at our level of commitment, since we know that commitment is a sign of a changed heart. Are we in danger of having the seed of the Word of God sown among thorns? Are we too busy with activities and have no time for the Lord? Where does our time go? Can we say what the first thing is we think of when we get up in the morning? And can we be honest about it? Can we be honest when we ask ourselves, what do we do here in church? Do we like to be here? Do we like the people here? Do we talk to them? Or do we talk only to those of our own age? Do we talk to old people in our church? Why? Or why not? Don't you know that old people also like a friendly chat once in a while? Myself included. What is our attitude? What is our attitude during the worship service? Do we have a worshipful attitude, or do we just abide the time? And whom do we worship? Do we know this God of the Bible? Do we give God all the honor and glory for saving us? Just think of this. If God would indeed share His glory with man, would God be angry if we give Him all the glory and the honor for our salvation? No, of course not. But think of the other possibility. If God demands that we give Him all the glory and all the honor of our salvation, but we insist, we believe that God will share His glory with us through our action of accepting the Lord Jesus as our Savior, would God be angry about this? Most assuredly, that is absolutely true. And please turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. The five foolish virgins who came knocking at the door pleaded with Christ, "Lord, Lord, open to us." It reminds us of the other passage where they also pleaded with Christ in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And what does it mean to do the will of my Father which is in heaven? It means that we pay attention when we read the Bible. It means that we pay attention when we worship Him in church, and that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. For this is our duty while we live here on this earth. And so the Lord Jesus Christ admonishes us with these words: "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Amen. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Father, for giving us this parable of the 10 virgins and for the warning contained therein. We must watch and pray that we remain faithful until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we may not imagine that we in any way know the day or the hour of Christ's return. That is a forbidden territory. We want to thank you, Father, for making us realize that all the words in the Bible are your words. When we want to do your will, it means that we must obey and believe the words written in this book. And so we must pay close attention when we read and study this great book, the Bible, because therein we find a great salvation and a great Savior and a great and almighty God. We pray, Father, that we may let our light so shine into the world that many will hear and be drawn to Christ, and many will give all the glory to our Father in heaven. We pray, Father, that we may continue to do this faithfully until Christ comes again. We pray that we may be ready and prepared for His coming and look forward to that great day, even though it may mean that many of our loved ones will be left outside. We pray, Father, that you keep us faithful and that you give us the grace to love one another. We pray this for all who are here, old and young. We pray this for all those who can hear these messages through the radio and through the internet and through the tape ministry. We pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.